Good morning.
Good morning.
We're continuing in our series, Here Come the Judges. And we hit a very, very unusual time. In fact, when you're looking at the children of Israel and the ups and downs there, I was reminded of back in 19, those, by the way, they don't read history anymore. You might want to go back and make sure this is in a history book. That's how we keep making mistakes. We're not even reading history. On October 1st, 1939, when discussing the hijinks of Russia, Winston Churchill said it this way, describing them. He said, "It's a riddle wrapped up in a mystery inside an enigma." That's a very famous quote that's used during those years when you're dealing with that, and that's kind of where we are now. To give you a brief review, when we opened up, seven messages ago, when we started with Judges, I said there's a thread that you're going to see throughout the book of Judges and a concept, and it's very simple, but it's very profound, and it is this. It says, obedience brings God's blessing. Remember that? We've said that a few times. And disobedience will bring God's discipline. That is the story right now of the book of Judges. Judges is a book of history. It's a book of experience, and never more when we look at the story of Samson today, and that's where we start. And if we forget these stories, if we forget God's word, if we forget even our natural history in our natural lives, we see it parallels right there. There is great peril ahead. We're living in a time right now where our leadership is intentionally inflicting economic hardship on the people of our country. This is demonic. This is not good. This is intentional. I have some friends right now. I saw a video of one of our friends just a few weeks ago, that last week, that the edict came down in Canada that they can't meet now in areas. And I saw the look of a young pastor of despair, and they're hanging on. They're showing up at churches. There are underground churches now starting in Canadian soil right now, just across the border. It is sanctioned now that you can intimidate Christians. You read, even Times-Picayune had an article the other day, and it was because this so-and-so, because of the evangelical Christians that are standing in the way of certain progress. Right now, it's already going on in China. It's happening other ways, and they are working on things right now that will give you a social credit score before you can borrow money. You say, oh, this is fantasy. Oh, this is revelation. No, it's here right now. You go in some places, and it's a social credit score, just like the credit score you get, and they say at your bank, and you see that, and they can say, but they can see that score, and they can decide if they're going to let you borrow money to build a house. They can look at those things, and that is coming more and more. Right now, they're going to show a 10-year-old child that is pleading and crying and saying he wants to be a transgender. I'm going to tell you something. When you're 10, you don't have a brain. You understand that right now? You don't have a brain right now, and for you to make those, you won't take a bath unless you've been told at 10 years old. You will only brush the front four teeth when you're 10 years old. You think of nothing else. And to make those kind of decisions. But right now, we are living in a time of the government's not going to have to do a lot of things because we're living in a time of sanctioned corporate terrorism that's going on right now. Do you know right now the United States Postal Service is monitoring what you put on your Facebook? Some of you might only put cat pictures. Some of you might put other things, though. So, I mean, these things are going on. Right now, I read a statement written by a non-Christian this week that says Antifa now has the support of the leadership in every major U.S. city right now. And they're going for the kids. Look at that little happy cartoon, the little doggies. Isn't that cute? They got dogs. This is a famous cartoon series in Canada, just across the water. And this is from a major news source right now. The kids' cartoon called Bluesy has now been, Bluey, it's the name of the dog. He's a little blue dog. He's criticized for not having disabled, queer, poor, or gender diverse dogs in the cartoon right now. Now, some of you are more upset that I said the word queer instead of the real story behind here. And if you are, you might be part of the problem there. This is going for our kids right now. The dogs are not, this is happening in a cartoon. I'm showing it to you right now. This is a cartoon show right now. This is foolishness going on. And don't look at some of the loud things right now. It is the things that are going on, the people that are being appointed. We are just like these people right now. And why are people discouraged? It's taken its toll on us right now. A doctor of neuroscience, I read a full report that he wrote, and here's what he said, one line I took out of what he wrote in this report I read this week. He said, the news is not free. He says, you pay for it with your mental health. And that's what's going on right now. People are paying for it with their mental health. They can't sleep. They're disturbed. They're all upset. That's going on right now. That's happening right now. If this makes you a little uncomfortable and you think it's not my place to say that, I'm sorry, but the word says it is incumbent upon me to sound the alarm and shout and to stand on the wall and say to you, hey, wake up, man. I feel that in a few days, I feel the spirit of a spiritual Paul Revere coming over me right now. And I'm gonna keep encouraging you and warning you in the name of Jesus right now. But what is the solution for all of this? What is the solution for solving peril? We must never take our eyes off Jesus. We must never take our eyes off the word of the Lord. Now, why is this important? This is the entire story of Judges. It is the entire story of Samson. He was blessed of God. Leonard Sweet, he's a Christian writer, an acquaintance of ours. Leonard Sweet said it this way. He said, if you take your eyes off of Christ, even for a second, you can risk everything. I was just looking down at my phone, and I ran into that pool. I ran into this, and I just looked down for just a minute. Anybody ever have that? And you slam on your brakes when things start coming up close? Well, here we are today. And after Gideon, we read the story of Gideon in the beginning. Some very interesting characters are in Judges. Abimelech, he was the famous warrior, and a woman killed him. Boy, that was embarrassing. Jotham, you talked about Jephthah. But today we're going to meet, I call him, one of the most interesting characters in all of Scripture as we land today in our story in Judges right now. I call Samson the original Avenger. Samson meant, by the way, the son. The son. He is a deliverer. Now, throughout the Old Testament, throughout all of Scripture, many of the characters that we see are previews of coming attractions, if you will. There, it's a little bit of showing some revelation of what's coming down the pike there. And when you see some names there, there's going to be another name that'll be connected. Samson met the sun. David had a revelation in Psalm 84 when he said, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. Now we sing, he gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who will walk blamelessly, or the King James says, uprightly. That when you're living in a time of peril, that's how you walk uprightly. You walk in a blameless way, because you're going to get blamed anyway by the heathen who just want to make trouble for you right now. So don't give them something else. You need to be prepared. All Samson was great, he was mighty, but he had huge flaws. He was unpredictable, he was undependable. His story at the same time is victorious and tragic at the same time. You see parallels sometimes of the things we've walked through. You see a one of great unfulfilled potential. Much of Samson's story, although it's exciting in spots, you have to almost look at it and think what might have been, what could have been. But God knew. God knew. God knew what he had, and he was double-minded. He took his eyes off the God for just a minute. But from this perspective, it's easy to see. So what's the bottom line? Be ready. Stay ready. Walk uprightly, stay in the word, keep your eyes on him. Pelicans just signed a ball player, a veteran ball player from another team, and he showed up, and he's the oldest guy on the team, and he showed up, and he's got a lot of energy, and the first few games he was really popping out a little bit and coming on and seeming like making a little bit difference. He hadn't played in a while, and one of the interviews said to James Johnson, well, how do you attribute that you're able to come and play right now? He said it this way. He said you got to stay ready so you don't have to get ready. Now, some of us spiritually, y'all wait to get ready. No, stay ready. Let's tell the story. This is a child of promise today. And like all the other deliverers in the scripture, he was born out of a heartfelt cry. We're going to see it. 13 chapter, first verse. And again, now notice the word again. What again? The cycle is continuing. Remember what we're saying? The Israelites did it. How many times has this been written in this one book? You've read it a couple times a week for 8 weeks. The Israelites did evil in the sight of God, so he handed them over to the Philistine, who oppressed them for 40 years. By the way, the Philistines were the superpower of that day. They would remain, by the way, in superpower. The deliverance against the Philistines doesn't really start taking shape for many, many years later until a young shepherd boy with a sling stands in front of a giant and takes out their champion. So you're always dealing with these people. And in those days, there was a man named Manoah. He was from the tribe of Dan in the town of Zorah. Now, Zorah was about 15 miles from Jerusalem. It was near the border of where the Philistines lived. And it says his wife. Let's stop right here. Now, she's only referred to as his wife. Later on, she's only referred to as his mother. That's not fair. We live in 2021. We need to know her name. We need to know who she is. She is just as important as he is. And y'all know that's true. Right? Say yes or you'll get hurt. All right? Her name is not mentioned in the Bible. His wife. His wife. Although she was unnamed, and although we don't know her name, know this. God knew her name. And that's all that's important. We used to sing the little chorus. I forgot who wrote it a few years ago. He knows my name. He knows. Isn't that the neatest thing in the world? That he knows your name. They may not know you in other places. You may feel like you're all alone. But he knows my name. He knows who I am. He knows who I am. He knows some of our names because of our heart toward him. He knows some of our other names because he's always bailing us out of trouble. You know, well, there they are again. We don't know her name. But God knew her name, and I love that. And she was unable to become pregnant. They had no children. You'll see parallels of the story of Abraham and Sarah. You'll see a story in a few weeks about a lady by the name of Hannah. You'll see later on in the New Testament a lady named Elizabeth where there's a special visitation. And then there's another one named Mary that a special message comes. And the angel of the Lord, just like those other stories, appeared to Manoah's wife. And so even though you've been unable to have children, you will soon become pregnant. You will give birth to a son. Be careful. You must not drink wine or any other alcoholic drink, nor eat the forbidden food. You will become pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. His hair must never be cut, for he will be dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. Boom! Out of the box, man. He is there. He's God's man. He's God. He is. There's an anointing. There's something upon him. When this young man breathed his first breath, there was a touch on him as he came forth. When she was born, there was a touch on her. When I was born, when you were born, there was a touch on you. When you were born, there was a touch on you, and God knew who you would be right now. And it said he'll be dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. And notice this wording, these three words right here. And it said, he will begin. That's a little clue there. He's going to do a great work, but he's not going to do the completed work of wiping out that nation. He's going to be there for a season. God is going to use him. And he will begin the cycle of rescuing Israel from the Philistines. The Nazarite vow meant that they would consecrate themselves. That means they would be set apart, that they would not be involved in things that would contaminate their spirit and their flesh and their heart and their minds and the thing that talks to God. He was to be set apart, a consecrated vessel, if you will. We first see this concept when we read the book of Numbers. Remember the book of Numbers last year? In the book of Numbers, chapter 6, when it's talking about living a life of consecration and setting ourselves to be a vessel of honor unto God, that's in Numbers chapter 6. And do you know something? In Numbers chapter 6, it closes with these words that you are familiar with. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious. Isn't that really cool? That's the first time that you see that thing there. And so you're walking away with some word that what we're talking about is not something she pulled out of the sky. Now, I'm not going to read everything of the next few moments because I want to get to Samson in a minute. It said the woman ran. She told her husband. She said, a man of God appeared to me. He looked like one of God's angels. Terrifying. I didn't ask where he was from. He didn't tell me his name. Now, usually that's the role reversal. Usually that would be the man coming. I spoke to the angel. What was that? Well, I didn't think to ask him that. Where's he from? I didn't ask him that either. How many of you know I can have a talk with Troy for 30 minutes on the telephone, and I will come back, and I'll walk in my house, and Linda say, well, did you ask so-and-so? And I went, no. Well, what did y'all talk about? Well, a little role reversal here. He said, you're going to become pregnant. You're going to give birth to a son. And then and then at the last part of that verse, in verse 7, your son will be dedicated to God as a Nazarite from the moment of his birth until the day of his death. This was to be a lifelong vow. Now, many of the vows that were taken in that time were for a season, for a time that they set their heart before God for a certain time, and God. But this was to be a lifelong thing in this young man. This was a strong, strong word. And I'm not going to read verses 8. I'm not going to read a little bit. And let me paraphrase it real quick. He prayed to the Lord. And Lord, let this man of God come back again. Well, there's a back and forth that happens, and he actually sits and has a meal with them right now. And so finally, look at verse 17, if you would, Mary Alice. It said, then Manoah asked the angel of the Lord, well, what's your name? For when all this comes true, we want to honor you. I like this line. Why do you ask my name? The angel of the Lord replied. Isn't this neat line? He said, it's too wonderful. It's too wonderful. That's verse 18. He said, it's too wonderful for you to understand. Too wonderful. A Nazarite vow was going to be taken. 2 years down the road, there was going to be a prophecy in the Old Testament prophet about another one from Nazareth. And it was going to say, his name is called Wonderful. Counselor, mighty. They were talking to God. My name is too wonderful for you to understand. You can't even count. And the prophet said, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Isn't that really neat? That's the word of the Lord. It's too wonderful. Then he took the young goat and a grain offering, offered as a sacrifice. Now, and I love the last line of chapter 19. And it says, this is what you're doing right now as you lift up a sacrifice of praise. But the line says, as Manoah and his wife watched, the Lord did an amazing thing. I want to encourage you in your worship. See God do amazing things. Lord, I believe those things. Yeah, but I don't see it today. I might not feel it on this Tuesday afternoon. Lord, that doesn't let me out of the vow of worship. That doesn't let me out of the vow of sacrifice before you. Well, so finally, look at verse 24. It said, when her son was born, this was about 1,100 years before Christ, she named him Samson, which meant sunny. It's kind of unique that he was called sunny, but he ended up blind. No light. The Lord blessed him as he grew. The Spirit of the Lord began to stir him, a lot like young Moses, okay? Remember young Moses? She had the son, and as a young man, the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. Well, we got some unusual things going on here. And he lived in time past, okay? So you go to verse 14, he's grown and matured. The story moves pretty fast here. And you look at the first verse, and it said, one day when Samson was in Timnah, now that was about 4 miles from Zorah, where his dad was from, one of the Philistine women caught his eye. And when he returned home, now when he caught his eye, that means va-va-voom, all right? The 4th of July went off in his head. I mean, he saw her, and it was like those cartoons, you know, where you see the cat, and they do the whistle, and the eyes come out, and his feet come off the ground. That's kind of what it was when something stirred inside of him that he had never felt before there. He said, caught her eye, and you know what he said? He was very diplomatic. Get her for me. Here he was, this only child, you know. I think he was used to getting what he wanted. Mama loved her baby. Get her for me. I want that. His father and mother objected. And finally said, isn't there one girl in our tribe, even among all the Israelites, that you could marry? Another. This is the first time it's actually said, why can't you find a nice Jewish girl? Is that what it says? Why can't you find a young Jewish girl? Why can't you find somebody that thinks like us, that does what we do? Do you have to have her? Well, you know where it goes. Why do you need to? They didn't cut any corners with the boy either. They didn't just say, why do you want? She called them pagans. So, and in verse number 3, why must you go to the pagan Philistines to find a wife? That's Judges 14. He said, get her for me. This is the last part of verse 3. Get her for me. She looks good to me. Nothing's changed, y'all. Every one of us have those times in our life where we were just living our life. And something or somebody walks by and you go, wow. But she's too young. Oh, we'll wait for her then. Get her for me. So fine. Baby, yeah, that's what he saw. Trouble is beginning because he wanted to be happy. not consulting, is this in a line with the vow we've made before God Almighty? But we live in a time right now where people are encouraged to get it because it looks good to them. It looks good to them. Nothing has ever changed. Eve looked at it and she said it looked good to eat. It was something to be desired, to make one wise. That's the same thing that Lucifer went through when he fell and got kicked out. You understand that story? We live in a time today where we say things we never would have said before. Watch network TV and think about what you were watching 25 years ago on network TV. I don't care. I'm not talking about cable. I'm talking about Bluesy the dog. And we think of things and we see things we never thought we would see before. But there is a catering to it. You remember many years ago, there was a blatant catering to do things that we should not do. Remember the ad campaign? What happens in Vegas? Now, how do all you Christians know that? But all of you said it. You've been inundated with that image. The MGM Resorts last year released an entire new campaign about to entice people, and it says, humans were not meant to be bored. And that's a campaign from the MGM Resorts there. We live in a time right now where our boredom level is higher than our commitment level to commitments to God, to commitment to family, to commitment to our home and to our marriage and to our job and to our babies, because we just don't want to be bored anymore. We don't want to be bored anymore. We went to somebody. I read something the other day on social media, and the kid said, "Well, I want to be like you were when you were growing up." Okay, so I took away their phone. I turned off the computer. I threw them outside. I said, come back in when the street lights come on. And that's it right there. And when you get here, there's going to be three channels, and they're off at midnight. And you're going to see an Indian and then the national anthem. That's all you're going to see. But you live in a time right now where we're so plugged in, and I'm just as bad as you are. I mean, I'm reading news nonstop. I read everything. I mean, I'm just and another stuff. And God forbid. You know, somebody said the other day, my child complained to me that I was getting emotional. I was getting too emotional on things. So I just changed the password to the internet. We're gonna see who's emotional now. All right. And it happens. And are we all on the same page? We might be bored. How many have cable channels that have more than 100 channels? How many more than 100 channels? We got more than 100 channels. I got two sports packages. I can watch 9 baseball games in a night. Amen. I can watch hockey games, and that's all I got. I don't dance. I don't party. That's what I did for fun. There's nothing on. Have you ever noticed that? Why? Because we're afraid to be bored. That's the curse of today. So verse 4, remember where he said, get her, I want her? Verse 4, and even while he was struggling right then, his father and his mother didn't realize that the Lord was actually working. Something was going on. Created an opportunity to work against the Philistines who ruled over Israel at the time. This is one of those things we don't understand, but we know that God's in control. Now notice the story. I'm going to move through this just a bit. As Samson and his parents were going down, you're going to get in trouble if you go down. You read the story of Jonah. It said, and Jonah, running from God, it said Jonah went down to Nineveh. And you live your life walking away from covenant and walking away from the vows we've made unto God and to our families and our home. We will go down in more ways than one. It says, and he went down. He went down. And a young lion suddenly attacked Samson near the vineyards. Okay, what's that mean? Okay, do you remember that they said he was not to take of strong drink? Is that true? Okay. Why was he going as close as he could to a vineyard? There was an attraction most likely there. And when he's in a place out of covenant protection, a lion comes out at him. And he's decided to take a walk. Why go near there? That's an unnecessary temptation. And it said, at that moment, though, God's putting some things together. God sees what he's doing, but God's going to do what he's going to do. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in a powerful way, and he ripped the lion's jaws apart with his bare hands. Those are the stories that we saw in our storybooks as little kids, and we loved all the things. He did it as easily as if it was just a young goat. Just boom, it just came on him. But he didn't tell his father and his mother about it. Now, I don't know about you, but if that was us right now, we'd be right there by the lion, and we'd be doing this like that and get the lion. Like, we'd be, you got to see this, and it would be posted by the time he got home. But he knew he was in a place he had no business being. And here he was at the time, and he goes down. And so when he arrived to Timnah, he talked to the woman, and she was as good as he thought. And later when he returned to Timnah for the wedding, see, time passes between a verse, you see that? I mean, it moved, that's lightning. I mean, the boy moved fast, I got to tell you. He returned to Timnah for the wedding. He turned off the path. Notice again, he was headed to the way, but he turned off the path to the carcass of the lion. He found that a swarm of bees had made some honey in the carcass. Now, I've seen this taught a couple of ways, I think it is true both ways. I think one school of thought is that God brought some sweetness out of a very awkward, difficult attack. I think that's one part of it. And it said he scooped up the honey with his hands and ate it along the way. He gave some later, and it doesn't say they were with him, but he gave it to his father and mother. But at the same time, there's another school of thought that I think is even a very strong one also. He was partaking and eating something out of something that was dead. He was getting nourishment out of something that was dead. Oh, that was neat that had happened there. And I've heard it always preached, and God said, and I believe that, but I also believe that this could have been part of the vow. He didn't tell them, because here's why I know. He said he didn't tell them he had taken the honey from the carcass of the lion. So the father's making final arrangements for the marriage. Samson threw a party, as was the custom of the young men of that day. So the bride's parents see him, and what they did, he was by himself. He didn't have anybody with him there. So we're going to get you 30 buddies to stand in the line. Can you imagine the pictures? 60 people in the picture, okay? 30 and 30 on both sides. Some of you guys, that's quite a big wedding party there, right there. He said, we're going to select 30 of them. And Samson said to them, he's getting out a little bit. He said, all right, well, let me tell you a riddle. He's partying, it looks like, a little bit. If you solve my riddle during these 7 days of celebration, how's it? A 7-day party. I'll give you 30 fine linen robes and 30 sets of festive clothing. But if you can't solve it, then you must give me 30 fine linen robes. In other words, return it to me. All right, they agreed. So let's hear the riddle. Verse 14, he said, out of the one who eats came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. He just laid it out there. Again, he's walking, he's enticing, he's trying to be accepted in this thing, and he's trying to figure things out. 3 days later, they're still trying to figure it out. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband to explain the riddle for us, or we're going to burn down your father's house with you in it. These were the new appointed friends. If you don't find out the answer, we're going to take your daddy out, and you're going to be with him. Did you invite us to this great party just to make us poor? In other words, is this some trick played on us, and we're going to have to give him something? And we just met this guy just a few days ago. Great wedding, isn't it? I mean, it's getting off to a good start. Samson's wife came to him in tears. You don't love me. You hate me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer. He said, well, I haven't even given the answer to my mother and father. Already, they haven't left the wedding, and there's conflict already right there, right? I mean, there's something going on. The tears are already turned on right there, you know? He said, and he made a mistake there, but it's always that last line to get you in trouble. So why should I tell you? I mean, that's all. It's just like, you hit me now, you know what I mean? So she cried whenever she was with him. And she didn't just cry once. She kept it up, it said, for the rest of the celebration. Can you imagine the pictures later, the makeup run, all those things? She kept it up for the rest of the celebration. And at last, on the seventh date, he told her the answer, because she was tormenting him with her nagging. Everybody look straight ahead and don't laugh too loud, all right? No elbows, just straight ahead. She kept nagging him. Then he explained the riddle. Then she explained the riddle to the young men. So just before sunset of the seventh day, the men of the town come to Samson with their answer. So what's sweeter than honey? What's stronger than a lion? Samson replied, well, if you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have solved my riddle. He's saying a lot there, y'all, that I won't go into right now. but there was some stuff that wasn't going, that wasn't good. Way wasn't kosher for the Jewish wedding. You got to know her a little too close, and you got the answer. Boy, this is getting started off on the wrong foot, you know that? But then the Spirit of the Lord again shows up on him, and he went down. He's ticked off. You'd be too. He killed 30 men, took their belongings, and gave their clothing to the men who had solved the riddle. Samson was furious about what had happened, and he went back home to live with his father and mother. He just threw it down and left and walked out, and he went back to home base. He knew there was a good meal there. He would stop there. When we're in difficult times and we've messed up, we go back to home base. Go back to home base where it feels good, where it's safe. Some of you have gone through very difficult times in the natural, and there's been difficult, and you've been hurt, and you've gone through some things, and you've suffered. And in the recovery process, you went back to home base. I'm going to talk about that concept of going back when we talk about Samuel in a few weeks right now, going back to where we know the word of the Lord right now. It said, so his wife was given in marriage to the man who had been Samson's best man. I mean, this sounds like one of those housewives of Philistia, you know what I mean? I mean, this is insane here going on. This is nuts. And this was at his wedding. So Samson has been betrayed on every level as far as he's concerned right now. And he brought, but can I just say, he brought this on himself. He brought this on himself because he was moving in a direction that God didn't know. Have you ever seen people say, well, I'm just going to be kind. I'm not going to do, I just want to let them know that. And we move into situations that are not good, especially young Christians who are not strong to withstand some certain things there. And we join alliances, and we join with people, and we join in situations we have no business being in because we're trying to be friendly. We don't want to think we're a nut, and we want to show we're kind and we're not judgmental. And you can do that, but you do not have to partake in these. But what happened was, as this went on, he was being, well, I got to be inclusive, you know, man. And what happened was, it began to wash away the thing that was holding him. You can't have an ongoing conversation with evil and expect to win. Ask Eve. We read the story there in the garden. It didn't happen in 8 verses. It was an ongoing. There was no time as we know it. This could have gone on for years, this conversation with the Satan coming up to her and enticing her. That could have gone on. It could have gone for 20, 30. It could have gone on for 100 years. And you don't know that right now because there was no time as we know it. It's not as fast as you can read it in the scripture. But when you're an ongoing conversation with evil, you will lose. And when evil comes to speak, you can only do what Jesus did when evil tried to have the ongoing conversation with him, where he said, be quiet, it is written. Be quiet, it is written. Shut up, it is written. The guy that should have learned from his mistake wrote it in Proverbs. He said, can a man take fire in his bosom and on his clothes and not be burned? The NIV says, can a man, this is pretty bold, can a man scoop fire into his lap? Pretty clear. Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be burned? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. He got here because he was playing his riddles and he was fiddling around. I said, how can I sum this up? So I wrote a quote for you. It's not somebody else, it's mine. Here's the bottom line you need to take away. Don't riddle and don't fiddle. You got it? He was fiddling around. He was telling riddles. He thought he was being cute, but he wasn't strong enough, and he was taken out right now. The weddings are exciting things. Some of you are getting ready for weddings, some of you right now. There was two little boys at a wedding one day, and one of them said to the other, well, how many wives can a man have? And his friend said, 16. He said, 16? Yeah. He said, 4 better, 4 worse, 4 richer, 4 poorer, he said. Don't riddle and don't fiddle. You're going to get in trouble. Don't riddle with the devil. Don't play with it. You're going to get eat up. You're going to get eat up. You read the story in the scriptures that these guys, these halfway spiritual guys, were trying to walk around and imitate the apostles when they're casting the devils out of people. And all of a sudden they saw a demonic man and they walked up and thought they would imitate what he did. And they spoke and said, devil, you come out of them right now. The devil jumped out of the man and jumped on them. And they were running down the street and their clothes were blowing off right there because they were fiddling and they were riddling with the wrong thing right there. So Samson is still ticked off in chapter 15. Later on during the wheat harvest, he's still ticked, y'all. He took a young goat as a present to his wife. He's still got some hope out here. He's going back. You know, I don't know why, but he's going back. He said, I'm going into my wife's room to sleep with her, but her father wouldn't let me in. I mean, there's some real mixed up things going on. When you riddle and fiddle, you'll get in that position. You won't think clearly. I thought though you must hate her, Dad explained, so I gave her marriage to your best man. But look, she's got a younger sister. She's even more beautiful. Marry her instead. Again, he's betrayed on every level because he walked into an area where God had no reason for him to be. He walked away. And Samson said, all right, well, this time I tell you what. I'm not going to be blamed for this one. I'm not going to be blamed. I'm blamed for killing the other 30 people. He said, I'm going to do to you and the Philistines, I'm going to do something. He went out. He caught 300 foxes. He took the foxes and took two in pairs. He tied their tails together two by two. He fastened a torch. I mean, where does this come from, man? It comes when you've been jilted by the best man and you've been left and you're ticked off and you're crying and you're screaming and you happen to be stronger than the average bear, you know. A lot of trouble can happen here. He lit the torches and he ran through the grain fields of the Philistines. He burned all their grain to the ground, including the sheaves and the uncut grain. He also destroyed their vineyards and their olive gardens. He just went scorched earth. He took out their harvest, what was coming, what had been harvested in the truck, everything that they he wiped it all out right then. Well, the next day the Philistines said, "Who did this?" Samson was the reply, because his father-in-law gave Samson's wife to be married to his best man. So the Philistines went and got the woman and her father and burned them to death. This is crazy stuff. I mean, this is, you couldn't write this and put it on TV. Nobody believe it. Why did this happen? Ready? This sounds very adult, but it's very true. It's very God. This was the result of the long-term repercussions of disobedience. These were the repercussions of long-term disobedience toward God. None of this would have happened. None of this would have taken place had way back at the beginning of this book that Israel had cleared the land that God gave them, wiped out those who were not of the covenant people. He gave them this land years before, and remember, they decided to fiddle, they decided to riddle, they decided to go in back with them and say, oh, I'll be okay, there's nothing wrong, we want to be kind. But they intermingled, they intermarried with the Philistines, the heathen, and they eventually, and they didn't win them, by the way, they didn't win them over, they eventually got conquered, and they eventually got dominated. Samson said, because you did this, I'm not going to rest until I take my revenge. So he attacked the Philistines with great fury, killed many of them, and went on to live in a cave. I mean, he's taking a spiral. The Philistines retaliated. Well, it goes a little further back, and it says, we're going to capture him, and this means war. We're going after him. So in verse 11, 3,000 men of Judah went. It took 3,000 men to go get him, to get Samson. Now, this is part appeasement and part anger. They're having to do it because there's so much screaming going on with the crops. And somebody's got to be a sacrifice. Don't you realize, they said to Samson, don't you realize, these were a lot of his own people. These were his covenant people. Are you seeing any parallel from today? We're going to turn you in so they'll leave us alone. We live in a time right now where they will allow things to be done against us as people of God, because we just need to be nice. We need to stop saying those things. It's right here. Don't you realize that the Philistines will rule over us? In fact, you must realize, literally, that means to have a yoke fastened around their necks. And what they didn't realize, it was already fastened around their necks. They turned on him because, you know, we don't do this anymore. Why are you doing this to us, they said. Again, the transferal. It's never the realization, these people are not covenant people, they've done some all, but why are you doing this to us? Sounds so 2021, doesn't it? And Samson replied, I only did what they did to me. But the men of Judah, God's people, we've come down to tie you up and hand you over. They're going to betray, his own are betraying him. His own are selling him out. They received him not. Israel at this point was a far, far away from God, but they were satisfied with where they were. He said, okay, but promise me you're not going to kill me. He said, we're only going to tie you up, you know, and we're going to take you in. And they were appeasing their flesh, and maybe if we do this, we can keep our businesses open. Maybe if we do this, maybe we say these words, they won't bother us. They thought their problem was solved. It said in verse 14, so he gets to the where the Philistines. The Philistines are shouting. They're walking in. He's tied up. They're rejoicing. But the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him in another, and he snapped the ropes just like it was just something, nothing at all. He did it. And then this is way cool. Talk about God can use anything. Verse 15, he found the jawbone of a recently killed donkey. He picked it up. He killed 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone. He begins to shout out, not quite sure if it was a praise or if it was in your face. He said, with the jawbone of a donkey, I've piled them in heaps. With the jawbone of a donkey, I've killed 1,000 men. God can use anything, can he? But boy, it was going on crazy. And it wasn't as much praise to God as it was of, gee, look what I did. He's still not getting it. He's still thinking he's doing it himself. Said when he finished boasting, he has pride in his own strength. And some of you who have great abilities in certain areas, be careful you're not prideful in your strength and in your abilities of what you do. Was he strong? Was he special? Yes, he really was right there. He really was strong right there. Said he took the jawbone and threw it away, and that very place was later named Jawbone Hill. God's using an unlikely instrument there. Samson was now very thirsty, and he cried out to God. Finally, he said, you have accomplished this great victory by the strength of your servant. Now here he is acting like, you're thinking, isn't that great? He's rejoicing. But watch this. He's still a petulant child. He said, so now you brought me out here after I've done all these things. Now I'm going to die of thirst and fall into the hands of these people. He still doesn't get it, does he? He's saying, I did this, I slew that. Lord, and he cried unto God. And it wasn't a thanks to God. It was, Lord, look what I did. Now you're going to let me die of thirst out here. So God again pops the rock, and water gushed out from the hollow in the ground. And he received, and he was revived as he drank the water. And that place right there is called the spring of one who cried out. How many of you need to cry out to God personally today? Lord, hear our prayer. That's how we started today. Lord, hear our prayer. It's taken from this spot and this memory that likely David remembered one day when he was writing Psalm 34. And he was talking about himself, but he knew that it was a historical figure, a historical fact of a great figure of his past. And he said, this poor man called out. The Lord heard him and saved him from all of our troubles. Psalm 34, by the way, 34:6. And what happens now as we land this plane today? Judges 15, verse 20 says it this way. So Samson judged Israel for 20 years during the period in which the Philistines still dominated the land. So within that area, there was covenant, there was sanity, there was provision for the people. Now me, I'd rather read, and all the Philistines were wiped off the face of the earth. You know, I pray, I've been saying, God, you know, there's a lot of people you should be taking versus some of these other people that I'm reading about that are leaving the planet. Take some of these, but God knows what he's doing. And in the midst of all that time, there were people, and during that season, he stayed in the line. He stayed in the word. And he's one of those great names. So can I tell you today, it's here he is, he's going to rule. Everything's going to be great. It's all done. It's no problem. Everybody lives happily ever after. It's all going good, right? Wait till next week. Let's all stand. His appetites get him in trouble. Father, we love you this morning. We don't want to be ungrateful of what you've given to us. The strength of worship, the strength of life, the strength of praise, the strength of ones that we stand next to today and our loved ones and our friends. Father, let us not grow complacent to what you've done in our lives. Even as we sang today, we can't see it, or sometimes we even can't feel it. But the covenant is true, and the covenant will stand forever. Jesus, we call on you right now. Touch each one in the house today. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart. Lord, I don't want to be ungrateful for what you've given me and loved me with. Some of you are standing here. Most of you that are here today are have known the Lord for many years, but yet you've gone through difficult patches of either discouragement or even breaking God's law. But yet there's a God that has his hand outstretched. And even in thirst, even in frustration, the Lord caused water to come and he poured out upon his servant. Father, right now, pour out upon each one today. Let us look to you as the author and the finisher of our faith today. Let us read the parallels of Scripture and see that it's not just a history story, but it is a life lesson for me and as I walk today. Father, right now, so through this and knowing this, even when I'm frustrated, I will not be dismayed. I will not be dismayed. Even though I don't understand, I will not stop calling on your name. I will not stop standing in covenant. I will not stop speaking the word. I call on each one today. Receive the word of the Lord today, each one of you today. Prepare your heart. Maybe perhaps it would be good if you'd read some of the stories that are coming up in the next few days. What is the word saying to each of us? You know, there's a truth in each one of these for each of us. The truth is going to be a little different for each one, where God is going to reveal things that he wants to touch our lives, where he wants to touch us, where he wants to heal us, and where he wants to change us. That's when we open our hearts and we're not just reading a story, but we're saying, Lord, hear our prayer. Today, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May the Lord grant you peace in your coming and going right now. I pray that you'll be strengthened. There's somebody that you know that needs encouragement. And next week is going to do exactly that. We bless you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. See you later. Bless people around you.